There we go. So we're going to look this week at why God had to become man. Why did God have to become man? And that's what we're going to look at because, you know, when I was growing up and when I was trying to understand the Bible, to me, fixing stuff seems so simple. When you're a child, everything seems so easy. The question we all ask, well, why? You know, the child has started to get to a certain age when they start to ask why. Sister Jessica was telling me, I think it was Friday, that my little granddaughter there, Caitlin, she's about, I think, 1.5, that she asked that question already. Why? 1.5, asking why? My sons and my children got sick of me. I told you what they did when they grew up. They, for a birthday present, they bought me a t-shirt, and it said, anyone remember what I said? Because I said so. So they bought me a t-shirt, and it said, because I said so. Sometimes we don't have time to give an explanation. All we need to do is obey. You know, all we need to do is obey. We don't have to, if you trust who the source is, then all you need to do is obey, right? If it's someone I know and they say, get out the way, I'm not going to argue and say, why? Could be a truck coming. Could be something falling off a building. I'm going to move. I can ask them why later. But many times when God does something or says something to us, you know what we do? Why? And the simple answer is, even if he didn't give us an explanation, it would be because he said so, right? Because he said so. So we're going to look at this question, why did God have to become man? And as I said, when I was small, I thought it was simple. Like, why did you have to do that? God, you could have made salvation as simple as, you know, pouring some oil over someone and that'd be the end of it. Why couldn't you have fixed all of this in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned? Why couldn't you have fixed it then? Why do we have to go through so many thousands of years of suffering and man's pain? And I demanded of God, why? Why couldn't you fix it then? Well, we're going to look at that a little bit because it has to do with the nature of God. God says, I am not a man. Did you know that? It says in the Bible, I'm not a man or the son of man that I should repent. That means change his mind. See, we can change our mind. My mother used to call me a promising boy. You know why? Yeah, I'm going to take out the trash, Mom. I promise I'm going to do it. Yeah, later. I promise. So that's what she said. That's all I did. See, but God is not like us. He cannot change his mind once he has given an irrevocable promise. In fact, it's a good thing because in Hebrews it says by two things that it is impossible for God to lie. So we have a strong promise. We have a sure foundation. But because of that, when God gives his word, he can't just take it back. He can't just take it back. So God gave man dominion. Isn't that what it says in Genesis? It says, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. And what it means is when God gives you something, he can't just take it back. Under the terms, he can't. So when he gave man dominion, he had to let man have dominion. You know, it's like you give a toy to a kid, and instead of playing with it the way it's supposed to, they take it and run along the wall and leave a big old track on the wall. You know, they run it through some gravy, then they take it on the wall and go. Now, us, you know what we would do? We would take it back. We'd say, give me that back. Look what you went and did. But God is not like that. Although that was not his plan, he had to allow man, so to speak, to mess up. And the only way he could take it back, was to come as a man, because man was the one that was given dominion. Let's look at this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And this is very key. Verse 2, it says, and God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all, say all, his work which he had made. What that means is that God stopped making things out of nothing. That's what the scripture says. He stopped making things out of nothing. He created man out of nothing. He created the earth out of nothing. But on the seventh day, he stopped. And let me tell you something you might not realize. Every day, it says the evening and the morning was the end of the first day. Evening and the morning was the end of the second day. But when it gets to the seventh day, do you realize it has no evening and morning? You know what that means? It's still God's Sabbath. That day of rest for God has not ended. What that means is God is not making stuff out of nothing. Let me say that again. It means he is not making stuff out of nothing. Because it's his day of rest, he can only use what he's already made. Think about that. He can only use what he's already made. Do you know who he has made? Us. Do you get it? There is no evening and morning in Genesis for the seventh day. Now, there will come a time when the seventh day ends. But right now, we're still in God's rest, which means he can't go back and start making new humans. Because he has gone into his... Bible says, let's see this. God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And that's why even in the book of the New Testament speaks about entering into God's rest. So God is still working, but he's not making things out of nothing again. He is working with the things he already has made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. It means set it apart. Because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had made. So it's in there twice. It repeats it twice, letting you know that if you're asking for something that wasn't there before, it's not going to happen right now. That's why in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says, everything that has been before. You understand? Because God is not right now creating new things out of nothing. He's going to use what he's already made. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't give them a new spirit covering. He had to use something he had already made. And he didn't want to do it, but it was the only way to save their lives. The Bible said he made coats of skin. You know what that means? An animal died to save Adam and Eve. There was a sacrifice made so that they could still be covered. And the Bible tells us this, that the only way God eventually could fix the problem of man's sin and man's dominion was to come as a man, because that's the only way he could actually get back the dominion he had given to man. Do you follow? Only man had dominion, therefore a man had to take it back. So he had to be born, and he had to grow up. He had to be born of a woman. And the Bible predicts this in Ezekiel 22:30. He says, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap. He was looking for someone. Down history, he called different people. He called Abraham. He said, Abraham, leave your family. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. Leave your family. I want you to be the man that can begin the process, because I'm going to need a vehicle in which I can come and save mankind. So he chose Abraham. He said, Abraham, you have to leave your family because they're all worshiping these idols and these other gods. Just walk before me. I'm going to show you a new place. But you know, as good as Abraham was, he wasn't perfect. You know why? Because he was man. None of us are perfect. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth is not within you. Because all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's why I said God doesn't have to answer the charge. You know, people make this accusation. Why do bad things happen to good people? From God's perspective, there are no good people. He doesn't have to answer that, because none of us are good, not by his standards. We're good by our own standards, but not by his standards. Amen? He doesn't have that. That's an accusation he doesn't have to even answer, because Jesus himself said it. There is none good. Why callest thou me good? If there was anyone who could claim that, it would have been Jesus. But he said, there is none good. So down through history, from the time of the creation of Adam, God was seeking to see if there was men, women he could use to try and bring back dominion, to fix the problem. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. You see, God's nature demands justice, and because of man's sin, there needed to be a judgment. He's not like us, well, I'm going to let you off. There had to be a penalty. And he sought for someone who could stand in the gap, but he could not find one. He found Abraham. Abraham was faithful. He was willing to even give his own son. He was a man of faith, but he still had human frailties. He still had human weaknesses. The reason why God had to come was because, as I've taught before, man had lost their spiritual covering. When God created us, he created us a three-part being, a body with a soul that he had created the spiritual part of us, and then covered with his spirit. That's what makes someone a son of God. The Bible says if you don't have his spirit, you are what? You're none of his. So after Adam sinned, the curse that was given in Genesis was fulfilled. God said, the day thou eatest of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what's going to happen? You shall surely die. And something died. What died was that spirit covering. So after that, man became just a body and soul, not body, soul, and spirit. And so when Adam then had a son, he could only have a son in his image. And that son, Seth, was just a son of man now, no longer a son of God. Because Adam was a special creation. And in Luke, it gives the genealogy of Jesus going all the way back to Adam, and it gives it in reverse order. In Luke, I think chapter 3, it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. The Bible calls Adam the son of God. But his son, Seth, was just a son of man. And I've said so many times, sin then is a genetic disease. It's not because of necessarily what you did, but it goes all the way back. You know, some of us are born with genetic things that because our parents had, we have. It's not our fault, but nevertheless, it's there. That's why in Romans it said that even though many people have not sinned after the similitude of Adam, the Bible says, nevertheless, death reigned. Death reigned. I hesitate to say this since this is being streamed, but I'll say it anyway. There's a great misunderstanding of the Old Testament. A huge misunderstanding. Because when you look at the Old Testament, you see a God that seems so harsh. And let's face it, cruel. Right? You look at the Old Testament. What was the penalty for nearly any sin? Death. And not just death. It was death by stoning. Death by stoning. Sometimes death by burning. It seems so harsh. Elijah the prophet called down fire on some soldiers. They were just carrying out orders. But when you look at the New Testament, we see Jesus, who just seems to be love. And this is what Satan has used, a misunderstanding of the Old Testament, to say, well, you guys don't serve a unified God because he seems so different in the Old Testament to the New Testament. What they haven't realized, and what I've taught those of you who come to Tuesday night Bible study, we taught a 5-week thing on the law, is that, and I'll say it again, that when Moses received the law, he received no penalty. Go look it up. As I said today, when laws are passed, they say you shan't go faster than 70 miles an hour. Then they also put what the penalty is, right? $300 fine, and you know, 3 points on your license. Today, when legislators pass laws, they always come in two parts. You have the regulation, and then you have the penalty. But you go look it up in Exodus. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he gave no penalty. You know what he was trying to show? The penalty was already given. Do you understand? Every single one of us was still going to die. That's why he didn't have to give a penalty. The law was only there to show us our sins, to put it into perspective, to show us how sinful we really were. He wrote it down. But it didn't change the outcome. Whether you kept the law or not, you know what was going to happen to you eventually? You're going to die. So all of the penalties, the stoning and all of that, if you read it carefully, it wasn't God. God did not have to tell them to do this. It came from Moses and it came from the mediators, the angelic mediators. But God did not tell them, go stone someone for picking up sticks. And I've taught that, you'll see. I'm kind of off the lesson. But you think this was God's plan, that man should die? No. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy men's lives. What did he say he came to do? To save men's lives. When his two disciples said, shall we? They were eager. They wanted to try out their power. You know, that would be us. We see somebody who we don't like, who's messing up. Lord, can I call down fire on them right now? Wouldn't we just do that? If we had God-like powers, psh, you looking at me like that, psh, you gone. Jesus rebuked his disciples. He said, you know not what spirit. So God has not changed. All of that death came from man. Now that's radical teaching, what I've just said, because that's not common, but come Tuesday nights and we'll go through that again. But God had a plan to fix things, but he sought for a man to stand in the gap, and he couldn't find the perfect one. But you know what he did? He started to design a vehicle. He said, Abraham, I can choose you. You're a man of faith. He said, if you will obey me, through your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the one promise that Abraham held on to. Did you know that? At 100 years old, God finally gave him a son. Then a few years later, maybe 15 years later, God told him, hey, Abraham, I want you to take your son up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to kill him. Certainly most of us would have said, is there another person up there speaking to me? I think I've got the wrong phone number right here. I dialed the wrong number here right now. This is not the God I was speaking to last week. He told me he's going to give me a son, and now he's telling me, I think I'm going to hang up on this one. This is a scam call. But what did Abraham do? The Bible said he took his son, and he took him on up to Mount Moriah, and he tied him up and was about to kill him. I told you the only way he could have been thinking that was he remembered God's promise. Because if you know that God cannot break his promise, then even though he was dead, God was going to resurrect him. Because he said, through my seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, how can that be if Isaac is dead? The only explanation is God is going to raise him back up. You can only go through something like that if you totally believe God. If you're standing upon his promise, because, you know, as I said, if it was me, I'd say, okay, who is this? Who is this? Many times it's exactly what we tell God. Who is this? Because he's told us something we don't understand. We're leaning to our own understanding. But because of Abraham's trust in God, God said, I can use this man. He's not the man, but through his seed, I can develop a plan. Hallelujah. Let's look at this spiritual model. You see, God needed to replace the spiritual covering. In Isaiah 30, verse 1, and I quote this scripture many times, it says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. That tells you that the only way we can come before God is with a covering of his spirit. If we don't have his spirit, we can't come before him. That's why man had to leave the garden, because he had lost the very thing that interfaces to God. You know, if you don't have a computer or something that is internet capable, you can't get on the internet. You can get a branch and a twig and a leaf, and you can start pressing it and say, why won't I connect? But it's not the right vehicle. You have to have something that is enabled. The only thing that will enable you to connect to God is His covering spirit. Here's the verse I quoted before, Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. When Adam was created, he was really Superman. The Bible, I believe, in the Hebrew, the word for light, the Hebrew word for light, and the Hebrew word for skin is actually the same thing. In other words, he was covered with the glory of God. That's why they couldn't see that they were naked, because they had God's glory. I'm going to look so good when I get to heaven. You know why? You won't be seeing me. You'll be seeing the glory of God. You'll be seeing the glory of God. You won't be seeing me. I won't be seeing you. I'll be seeing the glory of God. They were so beautiful, so covered with God's glory. Amen. Romans 8 says this, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, the big word there is, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Here's the scripture I quoted. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what does it say? I'm sorry, but if you don't like that, you're going to have to tear that page out the Bible. That means only those who are filled with the Spirit belong to Christ. Only those that are filled with the Spirit are Christ. Amen. So let me just recap why God had to come as man. See, in the first verse, Genesis, it says God created, and it uses a Hebrew word. It said God created man in His image. Well, what does God tell us about Himself? God is a spirit. So if God created man in His image, what He first created of us was our spirit. In other words, our soul. And then He formed in Genesis 2 a body, a dust body, a material body. And then the last thing He did is He took that soul and He put it inside this body. And then He covered it with His spirit. And that's when it says man became a living or an incorporated soul. That means we were a body, soul covered with God's spirit. And today that's exactly what we have to be once again to be what? A son of God. That's why now when we're born as a body and soul. But to become a son of God, we have to be filled and covered with the spirit. Amen. That's what we need. So Adam, when he was created, was a soul put in a fleshly body and then covered with God's spirit. And what died that day when they sinned was the covering. Was the covering. Amen. Deuteronomy 33:12 says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell safely by him, and the Lord shall what? Cover him. I tell you what. When you're covered by God, there isn't nobody going to be able to mess with you. They that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they shall abide under the shadow of His. You see, God is presenting a picture of a bird that is sheltering her offspring. They always tuck underneath the wings. It's not that God has wings, but it's symbolic of God's spiritual covering. I tell you what, in Matthew 18 it says, don't mess with one of my little ones. Don't go messing with one of my children. It was better that a stone was hung around your neck and you were cast into the middle of the sea. Don't go messing with one of my children. Aren't you glad that you are a child of the King? I tell you what, if you've got God's covering spirit, we don't have to fight. We really don't. I've seen it time and time again when, you know, negative people have come after me and I just try and rest. I try not to. And God takes care. And He takes care of it so much that I'm very sorry for them, actually. Actually, I'm sorry for what happens. I said, God, please. I didn't really want it to go that far. But you know what we do? We try and fight ourselves. And then we push God in the back. He says, okay, well, if you're going to handle it yourself, I'll back off then. But if we would let God fight our battles, the Lord shall cover him. What does it say? All the day long. And he shall dwell. You know, that's a picture of a father taking his child up and carrying him. It says, shall dwell all the day long between his shoulders. You know, like a little child that you know, is struggling, the father just picks them up, puts them on their shoulder. That's what God is saying. I want to pick you up and carry you. I want to pick you up and carry you. If you've got the covering over you, I'm going to be your shield and great reward. Isn't that what the scripture says? But because of sin, they lost their covering. So the death of the spirit eventually was going to lead to a naked soul, because the soul can only stay in this body as long as this body is functioning. But you know what? As I said, God did not have to give any penalty when he gave the law, because he'd already given it. You know, to God, what's the difference? What's 30 years to God? Anything? Either you die, you know, young, or you die old. You're still going to die. Hebrews 9 tells us that. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So man was appointed mortal. The prophecy that's in the names, I wish I had put that in here, but the first 10 names of Genesis spell out a prophecy. When you read them, all those names, Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Lamed, all the way down to Noah, they spell out a prophecy. Because you take the meaning of the names, Adam means man, Seth means appointed, because Eve said, God hath appointed me another son because of Cain. And Enosh comes from the Hebrew word meaning mortal. And so when you put all the 10 names together, it's a prophecy. Man appointed mortal. But the blessed God, Mahalalel, the blessed God shall descend. Jared means descend. Teaching. That's Enoch, teaching. His death, Methuselah. Methuselah means in Hebrew, Meth is the word for death. His death shall bring the despairing, Lamed from lamentation. And the last one, Noah, comfort. What a prophecy. Adam, man appointed mortal, but the blessed God. Who's going to come down? Who does it say is coming down? The blessed God shall descend. His death shall bring the despairing comfort. I tell you, while we're in this life, we're going to have tribulation. Isn't that what the Bible says? In this life, you shall have tribulation. Anybody not having tribulation? I want to come over there and pinch you, see if you're really alive. In this life, you're going to have tribulation. But he doesn't end the scripture there. It says, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome. So because I have overcome, you can overcome too. Amen. So we see, because of Adam's sin, that all of this started. That's when death came into the world. That's what it says in Romans. By one man, death came into the world. Sin and then death. And all, death passed upon all. Even though, Romans, I think, 4, it says, even though we hadn't sinned, none of us went and ate that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? None of you have that tree in your backyard, do you? Better cut it down. Better burn it if you do. Amen. But because of our great, 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 many times great ancestor, the Bible said sin passed upon all men. And that's why only through a man that was perfect could this problem be fixed. Only through God himself, as the prophecy in the names says. But the blessed God, Mahal Alel. That's where we get the word hallelujah, because it's speaking about praise. But the blessed God shall descend. The name Jared means to descend. Isn't God amazing how he put that together? Isn't God amazing how he put that prophecy together? Right there before our eyes in the Hebrew, he is telling what he's going to do. That's why the Bible is so special. There's no other book quite like it. In fact, not even quite like it. There's none even anywhere near it. None that's even close to it. Because God has encoded his message in so many ways. Amen. So only through a man who was perfect could this situation be fixed. Amen. So only through Jesus Christ could this be fixed. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's what happened to Abraham. Because he believed God, he was willing to put faith in a promise. The promise was, I'm going to bless all nations through your seed. So when God told him, take your son, your only son whom thou lovest, and I want you to sacrifice him to me, the Bible said he staggered not. You know what that means? He didn't even blink. Me, I'd have said, come on now, you're fooling me. I'd have hung up on that call. But the Bible says in Romans, he didn't even blink. The only explanation was he was focused upon the promise, not his problem. There's something there. There's a lesson there. Did you hear what I just said? You got to focus on the promise, not the problem. I'll say it one more time for those of you who didn't get it. You got to focus on the promise, not the problem. If you will focus on God's promise, just like Abraham, you will not blink. When God says something to you that seems strange, or when strange things come into your life, you'll focus on a promise. I got one. I hope you got one. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's so many promises in the Bible. If you will focus on a promise and not your problem. I'm going to make a prophecy here. I'm going to declare something today. And I kind of hate it's public, but anyway. You know, God gave me a little 4-month vacation. So, God's timing is so perfect. God's timing is so perfect. See, that's all they gave me. So I know when it was going to come to the end, because God's got to do something else, right? He has to. I'm his child. And he's promised that he's going to provide. You know, even when I used to mess up, when I was a teenager and I was messing up, you know what? I still held on to a promise. The promise was, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. That wasn't me. But I knew about my father. I know I was his seed. I know I was his son. So even when I was messing up, I held on to that promise. David said, I was old, I was young, and now I'm old. But I have never, let's say it together, never, 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 I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. So no matter how low I get or you get, God is going to feed you, even if it's by a raven, even in a famine. I'm way off the topic here. There was a famine in the land of Israel for 3 years. So God said to the prophet, go by this river. I'm going to provide you water. Then I'm going to take a bird. And it was an unclean bird. See, God can even take the devil's plans to feed you. Here's what I was trying to say. Listen, receiving the end of your faith. You're going to receive the end of whatever you believe. That's what the scripture says. Abraham received because he believed God. He stood on the promise that somehow through my seed are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. So God, even if I kill him, you're going to raise him back up. In other words, Abraham believed in the resurrection. That's the key. Believing that God can raise up. He said, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though your problem looks dead and gone and buried, if Jesus comes upon the scene and says, roll away the stone, but it stinketh, it's impossible, it's hopeless. Nevertheless, you know, disciples fishing all night. We've been fishing all night, and they were professionals. You know, we know how to fish. We're not amateurs. Nevertheless, at thy word. You may have tried the application 200 times. You may have sent out 200 applications. But what you got to say is, nevertheless. See, it said, I said therefore unto you that he shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he who? God. That's what Jesus was saying, because only God can forgive sins. Only salvation can come through the one who is the lawgiver. Policemen can't change the law. Only the lawmakers. That's why Jesus could say, thy sins be forgiven. That's why his disciples could go through a cornfield on the Sabbath and pick the corn. In the Old Testament, someone was stoned to death for just picking up some sticks. And he told them, don't you know who I am? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. When you got the Lord of the Sabbath walking with you, you got special privileges. You can do things other people are going to look at you and say, how are they doing that? How's that working? How can they do that? How can they get away with that? They don't understand. I got the Lord of the Sabbath walking with me. I got the Lord of the Sabbath. When you got the Lord of the Sabbath, he can change the law. He told them, don't you understand there's a greater than Moses here? Don't you understand who I am? Because you don't believe who I am, you shall die in your sins. Only salvation can come through Jesus alone. Sorry, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius. You know why? They all have graves. They've all got graves. But in Jerusalem, there is a stone tomb, and that grave is empty. That grave is empty. You see, the scripture says, and we believe. And now the next part is your real test. And are sure? Are you sure? That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say I am? Well, some say you're a prophet. That's what Islam believes. Islam believes Jesus is a prophet. Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're just a good man. Some say you're a fake. But who do you believe? That's the question you have to answer in your heart today. Who do you believe Jesus is? If you believe he is God, if you believe his promises, then you will stagger not at the things that come into your life. You will look at the promises rather than the problems. And here's what Peter said. And we believe and are sure. Are you sure? That thou art the Christ. That means the anointed, the Son of the living God. The first one that had walked on earth for 4,000 years. Do you understand? There is no other way. No other way. That's why God had to come, because only a man could take back the dominion, and it had to be a perfect man. John 11:12, when Jesus was in the garden, he says this, when he was praying in the garden, and I knew that thou hearest me, I hearest me always. He was speaking about just before he raised Lazarus, that God, the Father, the Spirit, always listens. Amen. Do you understand, if you're a son, this applies to you, and I know that thou hearest me always. I know many times we think when we pray, God isn't listening. But if you are a son, I tell you what, I always listen to my son. I never refuse a call if I see my son calling me. Do you think I'm going to refuse a call? It could be 4 a.m., it could be 3 a.m. Do you understand that your father is not going to refuse your call? Jesus said this, I knew that thou hearest me all. This was before he raised Lazarus. Now the point why I'm putting that in that is because if in the spirit the voice was always heard, in the garden he prayed this. He prayed, if it be possible, remove this cup. There are some cups we're going to have to drink. As much as we don't want to, there are some cups that we're going to have to drink. You know, there's some medicine you give your children that you know that you have to give them. You may not want to give them. They may not want to take it. You know what parents used to say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And we never believed them. We thought they were just being cruel. We never believed them. But sometimes there's some cups we have to drink. If we want to be able to sit on his left and his right hand, the two disciples came up to Jesus and said, listen, we want to sit on your left and the right hand. He said, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They said, yep. Then he asked them this other question, can you drink the cup? Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? I think they must have paused at that point because they didn't know what cup he meant. But Jesus is going to come to you sometimes and say, can you drink the cup? You may have done the baptism, but now you got to drink the cup. That's a message all by itself. Can you drink the cup? But he said, but Jesus in his humanity felt like we do. He didn't want to drink the cup. And I don't even think it was the whipping, it was the crucifixion, it was the beating. I told you what I really think it was. The Bible said he who knew no sin, who was perfect in his humanity, knew that he was going to have to feel sin, the effects, just like us. So that when the high priest said it was better that one man should die for the nation than our whole nation perished, at that point, the Bible says he didn't speak this of himself, but the Holy Spirit made him say it. Because it was his role to designate Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. At that point, at some point after he said that, all the sins that would ever be committed. Think about that. I can't even imagine it. I know how bad I feel when I mess up. But think about every single sin that ever was committed. The things that Hitler did, the thing that the pedophile did, the rapist did, was placed. Upon Jesus. That's what he didn't want to deal with. Not the crucifixion. I'm sure he'd been beaten and cussed out and trampled and kicked as a child. But the one thing he had not suffered was feeling sin, the separation, the gulf. He said, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You understand why only he could do this? We can, most of us, we can barely bear our own sin. We can just barely deal with what stuff we messed up. We can barely carry the load of our own foolishness and our own bad choices. But here was someone who did no wrong. In Isaiah it says it pleased him that he should become sin, who knew no sin. And to think of some of the evil people of history placed upon him. The Bible said he was disfigured, he was marred. The pain and the torture that he went through was not the whipping. Everybody's seen the Passion of Christ, but I don't even think that was really what was the pain. It was the sin. Because he had to feel like we felt. That's why there was no other way. No other earthly person could deal with it. We can barely deal with our own stuff, our own mess ups. And that's why he had to feel and say this, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, in verse 42 at the top, he said, and I knew that thou hearest me always. What this means, that God could not find another way other than the cross, was that it was the only way. If God could have found another way to save me and you, he would have. But he had to come and bring the only covering that was in existence. Remember what I said, that God stopped making things from nothing. Because the day of rest, the seventh day, has not ended yet. It has no evening and morning. This means to give us another spiritual covering, he had to give his own. The only way he could give his own was to bring it himself and to let this physical body die, releasing the spirit covering. So that 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the writer of the book of Acts could say, there came a sound. They were all gathered in the upper room, and then there came a sound. The scripture says, he brought many sons to glory. See, he said, if a corn of wheat abide alone, it's only one stalk. But in him dying, he was able to give of his spirit, the only one still there, to you and me and everyone else. All we have to do is accept him. And then he will pour out his spirit and return us to the garden. Make us once again sons of God. See, only Jesus had the true permanent covering. Hebrews 10:4 explains, it says, "For it's not possible that the temporary coverings, the skins I made and the animal sacrifice, could not really cover your soul. But the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." They couldn't. Because although the animal was innocent, I've explained it before, they couldn't willingly give consent to die. They had no choice about it. Someone just picked them and said, "Okay, we're going to choose that sheep to die." But Jesus came. He came saying, For this cause came I into the world. When they tried to stop him going to Jerusalem, when he told them he was going to be executed, they said, "Well, don't go. You don't have to go." But if he had not gone, death would have still reigned in this world. Death would have still reigned. He told his disciples, "Listen, for this cause came I into the world." I got to hurry. "Nevertheless," John 16:7, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter, my spirit, if I don't go away through death, my spirit will not be released. You won't be able to get it. And I can't make another one, because this is my day of rest. But if I depart, if I release my spirit, I will send him unto you." But Jesus is that spirit. Hallelujah. See, Philip was saying, "You keep talking about this Father all the time, but who is he?" Let's read this. It says, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me," if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. "And how do you keep asking me, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Let's read on. In verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But," speaking to his disciples, "you know him, for he dwelleth with you." He was speaking of himself. He's saying, "You know who the Comforter is. You know who the Holy Spirit is because you're seeing him. But you know what? I've got a better plan. See, your power only can be when I'm around you. But you know what? I'm going to be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I, Jesus." I want to tell you, folk, even when you feel you're alone, you're not. You're not. You're not. You're not alone. He said, he promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So even when you think you're alone, when you know, the times God has saved my life, I've told you so many times, and you're tired of it, but when I had this accident on 94, two people, almost immediately, one on the left, came up to the car. One said he was an off-duty policeman. The other said she was a nurse. And they asked me, "You okay?" Because the car was smashed. And I got out, and I wasn't sure. I had to look at myself. And I looked at the car. But I will never leave it. Then they disappeared. Then they disappeared. See, it wasn't my time. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I'm trying to hurry here. See, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. If you see Jesus, you've seen God, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image, that means there is no other image, of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is Jesus, should all, let's say all, fullness dwell. All the fullness of God that can be put in a physical body is in Jesus. That is at all possible is Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's read it together. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So people accuse us of being Jesus only, when what they should say is we're Jesus all. Because all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in him. See, there's only one throne in heaven, not three or two. When John in Revelation 4 symbolically went up in the rapture, he said, "And immediately I was in the spirit and beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon him." I'm trying to hurry, but there's some more slides here, but I want to show you this picture because it kind of encapsulates the fact that Jesus was both God and man. I'm going to show you a picture, and depending on how you look at it, you can see a different aspect. Because he was both God and man. He could speak as God, "Lazarus, come forth," but he could turn to Martha and say, "I'm hungry." Amen? So you have a look at that picture and think about it. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us, yet without sin." Can you see two faces there? Depending on which one you want to look at. On which one you want to look at. This is what Jesus said. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Can you stand with me? "And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, You're not even 50 years old. You're talking about seeing Abraham." Verse 58. "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily," that means truly, truly, "I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same was in the beginning. Amen. So I'm telling you this, when we come to Jesus, when we get his covering, we're fulfilling what he came to do. Because he said he sought for a man and there was none. In Hebrews it says, "A body hast thou prepared for me." And of course, in Revelation, in chapter 20, the final dwelling place, it said, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, prepared, adorned as a bride, coming down." Because God's plan is to permanently dwell with us. That's why the name that was prophesied was Emmanuel, God with us. I want to tell you today, you don't have to worry. I'm going to skip to the very last slide. I had some more here. I didn't get through them, but I like this, and I gave it to you before, and I called it the grace equation. As I said at the beginning, sin is a genetic disease. God did not have to give punishments because the punishment was in the beginning. Now, I'm going to read these verses. I'm going to put them together, and we're going to pray. Romans 5:13. This is Paul explaining the whole mystery. He says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed." That means God wasn't writing it down when there is no law. So God gave the law not to kill people quicker, but just to show them how sinful they were. Romans 5:14. Here is the verse I was quoting. "Nevertheless, even though sin was not being written down because there was no law, people still died." People still died. Everybody died. Except two people. We'll talk about that Tuesday. "Death reigned from Adam to Moses." So, no law, sin not imputed. From Adam, men still died. But then came Jesus. And in Romans 10:4 it says, "For Christ is the end of the law." Let's say that together. End of the law.
End of the law.
That means if there is no law, then verse 13 applies. Because it says, sin is not being accounted if there's no law. But it's only for those, everyone that believeth. So, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So if you believe, there is no law. If there is no law, God isn't writing down your sins. You know what that means? You're perfect. Come on, let's give God a praise offering. Christ ends the law for believers. I tell you what, if we really understood that, the joy that it would give us, the faith that it would give us. So Christ ends the law for believers. So when you add that, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hallelujah. That's the reason why he had to come, to restore the dominion, to restore our covering, to give us back a joy, to take away that guilt, to relieve us of that burden of sin. He took it all. Hallelujah. And if we could understand that, we would have such joy. We would leave here today worshiping. We would not let the devil take away our joy, because the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Let it find good soil. Let it encourage us. Let it edify us. Let it lift us up. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to stand upon your promise. Oh God, not upon our problems, Lord, but to worship you in spirit and truth and to give you the glory. We thank you and we lift you up in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah.